Good morning. We had two scripture readings for this morning, one from John, which is a longer one, and the short one from Mark, where Jesus talks about wineskins, and you don't put new wine in old wineskins, because if you do, the old wineskin's going to burst. So you put new wine in new wineskins. And I didn't end up writing anything in my sermon about the Mark passage, about the bursting of the wineskins, but I'm thinking about it this morning, and thinking about, you know, what a weird old wineskin we're in this morning. This retrofitted wineskin we're in this morning, and thinking about how there's some new wine going on in this congregation, and we're not the same community that we were before the pandemic. We have changed in a lot of ways, and thinking about what that means for us, and what that means for our wineskin, for this building, for our committees, for our structures, for our all the things we took for granted before the pandemic. So. That's not to give an answer to all that, but that is something that's feeling relevant to me this morning, of what's the relationship between this new wine and the wineskins. So I was telling Nikki I really appreciated her sermon last week, and it was, I think, as far as I can remember, the first time that I had heard, since we came to pastor here, that I had heard a sermon from another preacher at Berkeley Friends Church where I was like, oh, well, there it is. There's my sermon for next week. Nikki preached on the wedding at Cana. I'm actually preaching on the exact same scripture that Nikki preached on last week, that we need to hear it again. I needed to hear it again. Because I've been chewing on it for the last week. I feel like there's something there for me and something there for us. I've been thinking about what it means for Jesus to turn water into wine. And what it says about Jesus, what it says about us as his followers, what does it mean to be made in the image of a God who turns water into wine? It's funny too, because you know traditionally, at least in the 1700s and 1800s, Quaker teetotalers, we were not fans of the wine. We stayed away from the wine. We were not the life of the party. But Jesus was the life of the party, and Jesus did drink wine, and that's interesting. That's just interesting to me. There's a part of this story that really struck me, just sort of a part that just leaped out at me. Mary tells Jesus there's no wine left at the wedding party. And when she says this, it's clear that she's not providing a point of information. She wasn't like, hey, Jesus, we better split, they're out of wine. She wants Jesus to do something about it. And that's the only way to make sense of Jesus' response, because what does Jesus say? He says, woman, what's concern of that is to you or to me? My hour has not yet come. And that's the part that jumped out and is interesting to me. My hour has not yet come. Why do you say that? Why do you say that? I like wine. I like whiskey better, but wine is good. We drink wine sometimes at our house. But the truth is, we don't always enjoy wine at its best, because wine is a finicky drink. There's a moment when it's ready, when it's at its fullness, it's most ready to be drunk, it's going to be most interesting. And I usually don't wait for that moment. Most often, I just open up a bottle of wine, pour myself a glass, and have it with dinner. But if I were truly wise in the ways of wine, I would open the wine early. I would set it out maybe even hours before dinner, depending on the wine, and I would let it air out, maybe in a decanter, it'd be really fancy pants, right? And then I would get the wine that was meant to be drunk. I would have learned to live by the wine's timing. So Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. I'm thinking about these words because I can't. One thing I'm thinking about is I can't figure out whether he's joking. Is he making a joke here, or is he annoyed with his mom? It's hard to tell. Maybe both. Because Jesus says to his mother, "My hour has not yet come," and I'm thinking Jesus is the wine, and Mary is so impatient to drink. Jesus is the wine, and Mary knows it. Mary knows his power, the life that's in him. She knows that Jesus can bring joy to the party. Who cares what time it is? Wine of life, Jesus, he's here now. And Jesus doesn't disappoint. He makes the tail end of the party delicious. But his hour hasn't come yet. There's so much more to taste of Jesus. His life has many more layers of depth to experience. And like wine, Jesus is time sensitive. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry? What did he do with the other 30 years? We know from the Gospel of Luke that when Jesus was 12 years old, he was perfectly capable and did instruct the elders of Israel on the law of Moses in the temple, right? That's where his parents found him when he went missing. Why didn't he start his ministry then, right? Why don't we have, you know, why isn't Christianity a faith of the child Messiah? I think about the story that Mark and Matthew and Luke, but for some reason not John, tell about John the Baptist preaching out in the wilderness. Now, John mentions John the Baptist, but this part doesn't say. It says that Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. And despite the fact that Jesus was the Messiah and John was the forerunner, the lesser baptized the greater. Matthew tells the story this way. John would have prevented Jesus from being baptized, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was patient. Jesus had a sense of context. Even as the hour was arriving, Jesus knew that there was an order to things. You might say that Jesus needed to be decanted. Rather than rushing into his ministry, he fully included John in it. He added a deeper layer of meaning to his work. He didn't have to. But Jesus knew that the wine would taste even better this way, with a little dash of water from the River Jordan. So how did Jesus know when his time had come? What led him to see John out beside the River Jordan? Why that day rather than a different day? The answer isn't easy, but it is simple. Jesus waited on God. He listened. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. He didn't rush in, but he didn't hesitate either. He allowed God to lead. And when God spoke, he followed with boldness and obedience. So, Berkeley Friends Church, as followers of Jesus, we want to be like Jesus. Scripture says that we are to be like him in this world. And so it makes me wonder, how do we, as Berkeley Friends Church, know when our hour has come? I've been thinking about this a lot lately as we've been entering into a very particular moment in our church's life and history together. Emerging from this pandemic, discovering what it means to be an embodied, worshiping community again, here in our meeting house. Is this what it feels like when our hour has come? Then again, what if our hour has already passed? What if the prime moment, the key contributions of Berkeley Friends Church are in the past? I've heard this idea floated a number of times. What if we're just living at the tail end of our congregation's life? What would that mean for us? Well, if Berkeley Friends Church is dying, at least in the form that we've known it for the past few decades, that sounds like bad news. But I'm wondering whether it has to be bad news. Because everything in our faith tells us that death is not the end. We are resurrection people. In Jesus Christ, we are conquerors, victorious over the power of sin, death, and hell. So could our hour come again, even if our hour has already come? Could vinegar be overcome by fresh wine? Is there a resurrection for this congregation? And what's the death that has to precede the rising? What's the seed that must die before the harvest can come? What does it mean to let ourselves be poured out, aired out, decanted? To listen attentively, patiently, boldly, for our moment of ripeness, for our hour, so that we can become the good wine that brings joy and health to the world. What's the bottle that needs to be opened? What barriers need to be crossed? What risks do we need to take to begin our transformation towards our hour, a fresh encounter with God?